Bibles, would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? We're in week 9 of our series going through the book of Philippians, and it's been wonderful to sort of just take our time and plod through and see what Paul was saying to these people living in Philippi, and today we're going to continue it. What I'll do is I'll read Philippians 3, 1 through 11, and then we'll pray and jump in. Sound good to you? Very good. I'm going to do it anyway, even if you don't want me. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. It says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Everyone say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you that I do this. And then he goes on to say, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, says Paul. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I was the perfect little Jewish boy of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. I'm a Pharisee. He goes on to say, as for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. And Pastor Brady will pick up here next week. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we need you. The people of God for 2,000 years have been saying, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we long for you. Holy Spirit, if you don't come and speak to us, these will just be human words. But Paul said, let everyone who preaches preach as if they're preaching the very oracles of God. So I'm gonna go for it, Holy Spirit. I'm gonna trust that you're gonna raise these words up and bless them and break them and pass them out. Jesus, would you feed the multitudes again today? Only you can do it. We bring you what we have and we pray, Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, says Paul. Now, it would be easy to misread what's going on here and think Paul is some sort of motivational speaker traveling around the circuit and really telling people about their best life and renting out hotel ballrooms for $1,000. And, you know, hey, just come and listen to the inspirational. Paul is in jail. Paul is chained up in a dungeon. He's done nothing wrong. He's gone around the region saying, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he's the Lord of glory. And because of it, they've destroyed his life. And Paul is in a prison in Rome writing to people in Philippi 800 miles away, and he's saying, hey, we've got something to be happy about. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, so what I want to say today is my contention is that modern man knows how to party but has forgotten how to rejoice. We know what recreation is. We know about vacations, and we know about, we got our little Pinterest boards with all the fun stuff we wanna do, and we know how to recreate, and isn't this so precious? Isn't it so cute? And let's carve out our time to make sure our souls are well and do that's. We know how to party and recreate and have fun, but many of us have forgotten how to rejoice in the Lord. As I think about my children, most of the time when I get frustrated with them, I was thinking back this week as I was looking at rejoicing in the Lord. I think most of the time I get frustrated with my children, it's simply because they're obeying the command to rejoice in the Lord. Everything everything's fun, everything's a party, everything's, and they go on the playground and they talk to total strangers like they've been best friends for 10 years. And everything is just so, there's just energy and emotion and adrenaline coursing through their veins. And they're living this sort of rejoice in the Lord kind of life. And it bothers me because I want it to be quiet right now. Do you know that I've been working hard? Do you know that this is the end of a long day? And they're just obeying Jesus and I'm mad at them for it. And so I take it out on them. And actually I think the reason I take it out on them is because I'm mad that I've lost my ability to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. The next chapter, chapter 4, he'll say, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Like in case you forgot, this is what it means to be the people of God. And Paul is saying this because he's saying, in essence, do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you know that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities? And the punishment that brought us peace was put upon him on the cross. And by his wounds, we are healed. Do you know that Jesus is the one who's come and rescued us out of darkness and led us into the kingdom of light? Do you know that he's rescued us out of our sins when we were dead in our sins and trespasses? He made us alive in Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. You weren't looking for God, but God was looking for you. Do you know what good news this is? And do you know that the news of the prodigal son is continually being played out in our lives, that we're in the pigsty of our sins and we don't care and we've left the Father's house and we've squandered all the wealth that he gave us and here we are eating slop. And by the Spirit of God, we come to our senses and we take that step home and the Father comes running. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you know how good of a story you've been brought into, says Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord. Jesus in Luke 10 said, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subjected to you, that when you say to the demon, go out, he goes out. He's like, that's cool and all, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I have a friend who heard me preach this years ago, and he's an Oklahoma boy. I'm an Oklahoma boy, so I can talk like that, you know. He came up to me and said, Pastor, I appreciate that you want me to rejoice in the Lord, but that's just not my personality. I'm not really that kind of guy. I'm just hard working, just do my thing, just keep the lights on and take care of the kids and, you know, put that bacon on the table. I don't feel all the feels that all them young people feel. So I'm not going to rejoice in the Lord like that, brother. And I'm just not my personality. And then I went to an OU Sooners game with him and I found out he's a liar. Good old boy, he's got his Wranglers on, he's screaming at the top of his lungs. And I said, oh, so it's not your personality, huh? Yeah, appreciate that, brother, you liar, you know? He's got emotional range, he just doesn't wanna use it in church. Just doesn't, rejoice in the Lord. Do you know what kind of goodness has been lavished on us in Jesus Christ? Some of you go, but what about when life gets hard, Daniel? I'm not really in a season where it's easy to rejoice. I'm making provision for that. Life does get hard and the bottom falls out and stuff sweeps in that we weren't expecting and economies tank and governments have difficulty and war breaks out. I'm not saying that life is always perfect, therefore rejoice in the Lord. And Paul, like I said, is locked up in a prison and he says, rejoice in the Lord. David, great King David, he'd killed Goliath and he was on the run from Saul because Saul was jealous. Many of you will know that story, and he's hopping from cave to cave. And these people all of a sudden decide they want to kill David now. They're mad at King David. And it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. This is the King James Version. And because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, war was breaking out. And it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I heard my parents telling me this as a young kid, that yeah, there's times where it's easy to rejoice, there's times where it's difficult to rejoice. And David, who in a time of difficulty, rejoiced in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself. David said, why so downcast, O my soul, and why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in the Lord, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There's something about when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you have to make a decision. I'm looking out here at my dear friend, Dave. David and Sue, his wife Sue, got sick And in this last year, quickly, just her strength went, and he was honoring her and blessing her and serving her and taking her to doctor's appointments and loving his bride like Christ loved the church. We saw the holiest and the most pure form of love this year as a man of God took care of his wife. And she got sick, and one morning he woke up and was with his bride and holding her hand as she entered into the presence of Jesus. And he stayed there with her and was in prayer and was in silence, and he's with her body now. And there's no manual for what to do. And so after the time that he was spending it with her, he called and they came and they took her body and they started to get the arrangements made. And his friends heard and they came over, and that evening Dave and his wife Sue like to enjoy a glass of wine together occasionally, and so his friends came over, and you know what they did on the very worst day of Dave's life? They sat out on his back porch, he and his friends, and they broke that bottle open and they each had a sip, and they sat there and they remembered Sue and they rejoiced in the Lord. They said, "Lord, thank you so much for this woman of God that you gave to us. Thank you for her life. Thank you for her faithfulness. Thank you for the way she showed us what Jesus looks like. Thank you for her kindness. Thank you for her love. Thank you for the kids that you've given us. Thank you for the memories we've made. Thank you for the trips we've taken. Thank you for the mountains we've climbed. Rejoice in the Lord. Lord, we're so sad right now, and even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't even know how this is happening, but by the Spirit of the Lord, we fear no evil because you are right here with us in your rod and your staff. Lord, we rejoice in you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the life of Sue Eitmiller, a woman of God." And David encouraged himself in the Lord. In the very worst day of his life, he found strength in the Lord, his God, and he rejoiced in the Lord. And all of us have learned from this man of God. Sometimes the only way to pierce through the heaviness is to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord. And I'll say it again, I'm going to rejoice. We've seen it here among us in the body of Christ. The second thing that Paul says after saying rejoice in the great seasons and in the seasons when you're walking through the valley, Paul turns to warning. He says, "Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those evildoers, for those who mutilate the flesh." Paul is warning us because he loves us. Like a good parent who would give a heads up to a child, Paul is giving us a heads up here that there's a threat. If the call is to rejoice in the Lord, then certainly there's an enemy who's out trying to lead our worship astray, causing us to rejoice in all the wrong things. And Paul had fallen prey to it himself, and he warns us. He's sharing out of his own life, and he's gonna get real vulnerable here with us. He tells on himself. And essentially, Paul tells us that there are three things that we will do that if we do them, we end up worshiping wrongly. We rejoice in the wrong things. So here's three warnings that Paul gives us. He says, we get it wrong when we first trust in our nation of origin. We get it wrong when we trust in our nation of origin. In verse 5, he says that he is of the people of Israel. And he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, no one loves his nation more than Paul. Paul grew up with Israel's story in his bones. I am the seed of Abraham. I am a part of the chosen people of God. My great, 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 great grandfather was sitting out under the stars one night when Yahweh came to him and changed his name and said, "Look up at the stars. Your descendants will outnumber even the stars in the sky." And Paul knew that that was his family. That was his story. The nation of Israel was in his bloodstream and in his bones, the greatest nation on the earth, the one through whom the promise would come to the world. And it's so easy, I think, for us here in America to do the same thing. I'm thankful for our nation. I'm thankful for our government. I'm thankful for our military. We have more military installations here in Colorado Springs than any other city in America. And I'm thankful. I meet with military men and women all the time and pray. We take care of people whose spouses are deployed. We are thankful. I'm thankful for our education system. I'm thankful for clean water. I'm thankful for streets that work. I have traveled, I think, to 36 nations, and I know how blessed we are here in America. Thank God. I'm thankful, right? But there's, yes, you can clap right there. Thankful. Praise the Lord. But there's a big difference between being thankful for your nation and trusting in your nation. And Paul said he was of the people of Israel and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he had lived this story down to the very bottom, and he had taken it inside himself, and he was extremely proud of it. And Paul could have been the one who trusted in his national story. And for a time he did. And over time he realized, as Jesus became Lord in his life, he realized that he could no longer worship nation. He could no longer put trust in nation. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, but that's never going to be enough. Rejoice in the Lord, says Paul. The second thing we get wrong when we worship wrongly, he says, we get it wrong when we trust in our family background. Paul was proud of being of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 5, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I don't know if you know this, I'm sort of a big deal around here. Paul's apartment smelled of rich mahogany. It had many leather-bound books. Many of you will get that reference. You know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, what does that mean? Well, Benjamin was one of the sons of Israel, one of the 12 sons of Israel, right? And he was actually kind of the favored one. Benjamin means, his name, when his dad named him, Benjamin means son of my right hand. And the king's son would be seated on the throne next to the king at his right hand. And this was a sign of favor. This was a sign of blessing. This was a sign of inheritance. Yeah, I'll take care of your other brothers, but you, Benjamin, you're gonna get the lion's share. You're my guy. You're my favorite. And then Saul, the first king of Israel, you might be interested to know, was of the tribe of Benjamin. So there was great pride to be of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, son of my right hand, the first king of the monarchy has come from our tribe. Benjamin was right there in the geographical center of the nation. Jerusalem was where Benjamin lived. The tribe of Benjamin got the town of Jerusalem and Jericho, and they were right up against the Jordan River, which meant they had water, which meant they had life. These people were thriving. These were great warriors. They're great archers. Great development in war technology. They taught their warriors to fight left-handed so they could wrong foot their enemies. They just snuck up on people all the time with their brilliance. And Paul knew that to be of the tribe of Benjamin was a big deal. And he said, you know what? We get it wrong when we worship our family background. We get it wrong when we trust in where we've come from. Thank God if you've come from a strong family. Thank God if you're from the tribe of Benjamin. Enjoy the benefits, enjoy the beauty. But don't you ever think that you can rejoice in being from your family as sort of an end in itself. You end up rejoicing in the Lord as an end in itself. That's the only thing that will pay off, says Paul. We get it wrong when we rejoice in our family of origin. The third thing he says, do we get it wrong when we trust in our religious performance? Our religious performance. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. My parents did everything right. I'm a true Jew down to the last detail. Everything, we've done it right. He goes on to say, in regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. There's not a more stringent sect of following the law. As for righteousness based on the law, I've been faultless. I've done it all. I was clean. I was pure. I read the scriptures. I memorized Torah. I went to the synagogue every Saturday, and I went and I gave offerings, and I just did it right. I went to the youth camps. I traveled on missions. I gave. I did this. I did that. I didn't do this while everyone else was drinking themselves to death in high school. I was clean. I've done it all right. Do you know how good I am? God needs me. And Paul says, we get it wrong when we trust in our religious performance. Like at what point did you think this story was about you? This story is about God the Father, who has a son, who sent his son to redeem us from sin, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in us, we've been empowered to go and be a blessing to the nations and to carry that Abraham story of blessing to the ends of the earth. But don't you think that you are the end of this story? Don't you think that you can? Scripture says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Paul is saying we get it wrong when we trust and our religious performance. Essentially what he's saying is these three things: nation of origin, your family background, and your religious performance, if you're not careful, your eyes will be looking for those things and will latch onto those things. But he's saying your eyes will be misleading you. Your eyes will be lying to you. Keep your eyes open. I wanna just put this out there and I'll develop it. The first thing I wanna say about this is we human beings have strong appetites, but we have untrained eyes. Strong appetites. I want significance. I want to be a part of the greatest nation. I want to be a part of an incredible family background. I want to do my duty for the Lord, right? We have strong appetites. These are good desires, but we have untrained eyes. We miss how they mislead us. My boy Wakely is 7, and I've told you, if you've been around, I've told you some Wakely stories, and he's like this money maven. He's socking money away, and he goes on Craigslist. You know, he's 7. He goes on Craigslist and looks for deals. And 2 years ago, he was 5. He just turned 5, and he went on Craigslist, and he had a nice bike that we got him, but he wanted a newer bike, and so he found one for $40, and he thought, you know, if it all goes bad, I think I could probably sell it for $60. So yeah, let's go get that. I'm like, Wakely, your bike is perfect. We don't need a new bike. He's like, but you said I could do what I wanted with my birthday money. I was like, okay, fine. I'm not gonna argue with you. So it's like 2 miles away in Rockrim in this bike. So we drive over and we get out of the car and immediately I see that this thing is a piece of trash. And immediately Wakely sees that it has Spider-Man on it. And he is enamored. He cannot be talked out of this bike because it's blue and it has Spider-Man. And I'm looking at the bald tires and like I can see them frayed and I hear from the tire, tss, like they just pumped it up right before we came and they brought it out like, yeah, it's great. It's a perfect bike. And Wakely doesn't hear the tss, he sees Spider-Man. And so I'm like, Wakely, there's gonna be work. We're gonna have to spend more money to get this thing going. He's like, Dad, I was like, you know what? I would rather my son learn what a lemon is at $40 than at $25,000, okay? So I'm gonna let you buy a lemon today with your own dumb money. And so we throw it in the back of the car and we're driving home. And he's so excited about his bike and we get home and he starts to try to ride it and it's like rubbing the ground, you know? It's like the wheels are, they're flat, Wakely. So we gotta take it over to REI and spend $70 to get a stupid bike up to speed. And what I wanna say to you is that day Wakely had strong appetites and untrained eyes. He didn't know what to look for. He didn't know what a lemon looked like. He didn't know that he was trusting in the wrong things. He thought he was getting the greatest gift available because he saw Spider-Man and a blue bike. And I'm sitting there looking at the thing falling apart. And Paul looks at us and the things that we latch onto, the things that we race toward for meaning and significance in life. And he goes, look, I appreciate you have strong appetites, but your eyes are untrained. That will never give you satisfaction. Your nation of origin, as great as it is, at the end of the day will fall short. And your family background, as great as it is, at the end of the day will fall short. And your religious performance, as much as you ought to give it to God as a gift, if you trust in it, it will fall apart on you. We have strong appetites and untrained eyes. This is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Wow, look at this. It says in Genesis 3 that when they saw that it was pleasing to the eyes and that it was desirable for food, they took it. I had a friend come to me years ago and he was so excited about a new girlfriend he wanted me to meet. And I'm not the guy who's like, you know, coming into situations looking to read someone or judge someone, but I've got a decent bit of discernment. And right when she walked in the room, I thought, no. Like, why are we here? Why are we here right now? Why is this a conversation? You know better than this. No, what are you doing? And he was insistent. And you know, when be careful if you're dating, if you're in a relationship and you get defensive at the most important people in your life who are wanting to ask questions, if you get defensive, maybe there's an issue. So he's getting defensive. Oh, no, whatever, man, she's great. No, I promise. And I'm like, okay, I'm not gonna argue with you. He marries her and 18 months later, they were divorced. Strong appetites, untrained eyes. He could see a beautiful body. He could not spot a shallow soul. And Paul says, guys, open your eyes. Let the Spirit show you what is true. Worship rightly. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in these lesser things. They're good when you know where they fit in your life. But when you try to enthrone them as the thing, your life falls apart. Rejoice in the Lord, says Paul. So the question is, what does it look like to rejoice rightly? If we know what it looks like to rejoice wrongly, with nation of origin and family background and religious performance, Paul now will give us three things, three antidotes to the threats, to the issues, to the problems. The first thing that Paul puts in front of us is he says, we get it right when we worship by the Spirit of God. Those people who follow Jesus are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Now, why would he say this? Well, in Israel's life and in their history of their worshiping life, the temple, the tabernacle, they were temple-centric people. Worship was at the temple. And you would go up to the house of the Lord, and the house of the Lord matters, but now by the Spirit of God, what happens is now the whole earth is the Holy of Holies. Do you know that you can worship anywhere? They used to have to go into the Holy of Holies from the outer court into the inner court. And once a year, the great high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifice. And they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he was struck down in the presence of the holy God. And then they could drag his body out. And so these people knew what the Holy of Holies was. But it says in the Gospels, when Jesus was crucified and when he breathed his last, it says that the veil in the temple that kept the Holy of Holies protected, it was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning God did this. Not from bottom to top. People didn't tear it and say, let us into the presence of God. God in the death of Jesus tears the temple veil from top to bottom, saying, the Holy of Holies is now open to all of you anytime, anywhere. Do you know that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whole world, if hallowed, becomes the Holy of Holies? This is in John 4, the Samaritan woman. Jesus comes to her at the well, and they're talking back and forth, and she wants to, you know, Jesus starts pressing in onto real personal things, and she wants to shift the conversation. She said, you Jews worship at the temple, and we worship on this mountain. Where's the true place of worship? And Jesus goes, don't you know that the day is now here that those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth, and you don't have to go to that mountain, and you don't just have to go to that temple like it's here. Holy of Holies is here. Those who worship by the Spirit of God. So that you walk into school tomorrow, kids, and you go, Lord, I hallow this ground as yours. So that you walk into work tomorrow, those of you who will go to your job, you walk into that place and say, come Holy Spirit, I worship God by the Spirit, and I pray that this place today would be the Holy of Holies for every patient that comes in, for every person that I interact with. Lord, we thank you that this place is hallowed ground, and they're gonna get caught up into blessing when they walk into this room. Lord, have your way. Those who worship by the Spirit of God, we get it rightly when we do this. When we hallow the ground wherever we go. The second thing Paul says is we get it right when we glory in Christ Jesus. You know one of the great threats of Christianity? Some of you are like, whoa, I didn't know there could be a great threat of Christianity. One of the great threats of Christianity is that we begin worshiping Christianity instead of the living Christ. We start loving the social benefits. I'm a Christian and ooh, it just feels good. And oh, I'm a conservative or I'm this or I'm that. And we start, all of that's fine, but we start centering that and Jesus goes to the edges. Like just an announcement today. We got into this for Jesus. We got into this because there was the Word made flesh who crashed into the human story, coming to bring life and to healing. We got into this because Jesus is the healer. We got into this because Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the Redeemer and Jesus is the one who takes bread and feeds the 5,000 and Jesus is the only one who takes water and turns it into wine and Jesus is the only one who kisses the leper on the cheek. Jesus is the one who looks the sinner in the eye and says, woman, where are your accusers? Now stand up, now go and sin no more. I release you back into your life. Jesus is the one who calls all the wrong people into the center and who drives out the people who are living in their pride. Jesus is the one, and Jesus is the risen one. He's the only begotten of the Son, and he's the first begotten of the dead. Easter Sunday is still our story, and for the rest of time, we will worship Jesus Christ, the only one. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's the one who's only able to open the scroll. We got in. Some of you are like, he's so, yes, we got into this because of Jesus. Those who worship by the Spirit of God and those who glory, like think about it, when was the last time you gloried in Christ Jesus? Not when was the last time you said, oh, whew, thank God someone washed my sins away and I can go to heaven. When was the last time you gloried in Christ Jesus, where tears streamed down your face because you thought, who am I? How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment. Jesus Christ came and saw me and loved me. Bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. When was the last time you hid yourself in a closet and you called on the name of Jesus for 30 minutes until he was in the room with you and you just knew it? Like, Christians, says Paul, are those who glory in Christ Jesus. I wanna encourage us to be a church that glories in Christ Jesus. Not a church that glories in Christianity. A church that glories in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen today? The third thing that Paul says, we get it right when we put no confidence in the flesh. We get it right when we throw away all of our religious resumes. We get it right when we stop thinking that we've got a whole heck of a lot to offer to God. And we just say, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus tells the story of the sinner in the temple, in the back corner of the temple, way over here, and the religious person standing in the temple going, oh, Father, I thank you that I'm not like that punk. Because I know what they did on Friday night. Oh, Father, I thank you that you put it in my heart to love Torah. I thank you that you put it me in the right family and of the right tribe. And Lord, I thank you that you saw fit to draft me as your number one draft pick. Lord, thank you so much. And there's a sinner over here in the corner. And you know what Jesus tells the story? The sinner is over here because they don't even think they belong at the front in church. And the sinner's over in the corner saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus tells the story to say, the person who's standing here thinking they belong here is wrong. And the person who's standing there saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do that. Those who put no confidence in the flesh. Those who fall on their knees and say, Lord, if it weren't for you, I'd have nothing. And Lord, if you don't fill me with your Spirit today, I will have nothing. And Lord, if you don't forgive me, I won't be clean. And Lord, if you don't empower me, I won't be able to do the work. But Lord, if you will fill me afresh. And Lord, if you will come. And Lord, if you'll raise me up. And Lord, if you'll forgive me of my sins. Lord, I'll take a chance and I'll go out there into the world today. We are those who put no confidence in the flesh. We put confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, resurrected, empowering us and filling us with his Spirit. Can you say amen today? We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. We've gotten over ourselves and our resumes, and we trust in Jesus. And Paul says at the beginning of this text, if you will rejoice in the Lord, it will be a safeguard for you. It will be a safeguard for you. Look at that language. Like these are the safe lanes to run in. If you'll rejoice in the Lord, and if you won't put confidence in all the wrong things, and if you'll just glory in Christ Jesus, spend your life being enamored of Jesus, spend your life worshiping God by the Spirit, spend your life repenting. If you'll live this kind of life, it will be a safeguard for you. And brothers and sisters, I think all of us are looking for that life that will never falter. All of us are looking for that life that will never fail. All of us are looking for that life that will continue to stand. All of us hope to live, as Eugene Peterson wrote it, that long obedience in the same direction. And Paul says, if you will spend your life rejoicing in the Lord, Lord, it will be a safeguard for you. You won't fall apart. You won't crumble. Your life won't, the bottom won't fall out. It will keep you in the way of everlasting life. Rejoice in the Lord. It will be a safeguard for you. I want us to quiet our hearts today, close our eyes. And today we're gonna have a little different response. The band is gonna come and we're gonna rejoice in the Lord just a little bit here and sing and respond. But what I want us to do first is to have a time of confession. What I want us to do is to have a time where we name all those ways and all those instances where we rejoice wrongly, where we've built a life on the wrong things. Maybe we've built a life on our nation of origin. Maybe we've put our trust in our family background. Maybe we've put our trust in our religious performance and think that if those three things are airtight and in place, we'll be just fine. Paul says, no, no, you won't. And so today, before we come to rejoice in the Lord, what we have to do is we have to renounce some things. Repentance, I grew up thinking repentance was a bad word. But repentance is a joy word. Repentance is a clean word. Repentance is a beautiful word. Repentance is the greatest gift that the Holy Spirit could grant us, a desire to say, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, make me clean, and bring me back into the way of everlasting life. So today, Lord, we give you our hearts. We ask you, Holy Spirit, search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way of everlasting life. Lord, would you cleanse us to the deepest places? Every place we've put our trust in the wrong thing, Lord, would you give us the grace to renounce that and to walk away from that today? And right now where you are with your own words as the Spirit is dealing with you, would you repent? Would you invite the Holy Spirit into these places? Would you worship today by the Spirit of God? Glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Ask the Lord to cleanse you. Ask the Lord to make you right. Ask the Lord to tenderize your heart again. Ask the Lord to help you fall in love with all the right things and to walk away from all the wrong things. Lord, we give you permission today. Church, would you stand with me? I want us to pray this corporate prayer of confession that the saints have been praying for hundreds of years. It's really lifted out of Psalm 51 that Brady has taught us to pray, and Psalm 139, search us and know us. Create in us clean hearts, O God. So together as the body of Christ, let's pray this corporate prayer of confession. If you have faith in Jesus and you long for him today, let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the gospel proclamation is that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news today is that your sins are forgiven you. Jesus has mercy. Jesus receives you. Jesus welcomes you home. Brothers and sisters, you are clean. Can we praise God for that today? Amen.